Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a danger in preaching, especially when our focus turns to sanctification, which is just a $25 word for the way that God makes me holy. If you've ever watched a legal drama, you know that a common mistake in a legal context is to assume facts not in evidence. In other words, it's easy to get into the mindset of, I already know this, everyone else should too. So I can skip a few steps because everybody already knows this, I'm just preaching to the choir. Well, you would be shocked to find out just how many people don't know what may seem obvious to you. So you can't assume that everybody knows. In preaching especially, this can lead to serious misunderstandings. Many pastors, when talking about the ways in the Bible that Paul and the other apostles describe or explain how we are to live as God's people, can skip over the way in which we become God's people a few times in order to get right down to those practical elements of the Christian life. After all, everybody already knows. But if you do that too often, then suddenly not everybody knows. And suddenly sanctification and the sanctified life take the place of justification, a $25 word for the way that God saves us and makes us his holy people in the first place. It can take the place of justification in our minds and in our faith. So consequently, before we can get into the meat of Romans chapter 12, especially looking at verses 1, 4, and 4 through 6, there's something I need to make sure that we are absolutely, abundantly clear on beforehand. Our actions, anything that we may do, does not make us acceptable to God. My service to God, to other people, in God's name, it doesn't do anything for me. My life of faithfulness, of being a member of the body of Christ, none of that is what makes me God's child. That is something that has already happened. I am already God's child. You are already God's child, holy and acceptable to him and perfect in his sight, based on what God has done, not on anything that we do ourselves. We are acceptable to God. We are God's children. We are saved. All of those things are God's action, not mine. You were saved by God's grace alone, not by anything that you do. Jesus' death on the cross is the all-atoning sacrifice which paid the price for your sinful actions and thoughts. It's Jesus' resurrection from the dead that wins eternal life for you, life in heaven, which will never end. And so, that when Paul encourages us in chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When Paul says that, this transformation, the way that our minds and hearts can be renewed, all of this already comes from God himself, not from anything I say or do or think. It is only because God has transformed us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can present ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Which brings us to our text today, especially starting from verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we talk about sacrifice a lot, but there's something that doesn't quite make sense when we read Paul here saying that we are a living sacrifice. After all, the dictionary definition of sacrifice includes the offering of animal, plant, or human life, or of some material possession to a deity, as in propitiation or homage. In other words, offering something to God for atonement or for worship. The person, animal, or thing so offered. The surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. In other words, something that is given to God for some reason. Old Testament sacrifices would be presented to God for many different reasons. Atonement, the forgiveness of sins. Thank offerings, which are given in gratitude for God's abundant blessings. Tithes, which are thanks and trust for God's provision for his people. Or guilt or sin offerings, showing by our actions the consequences of our sins. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus offered himself on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, all of these sacrifices have something in common. They're dead. They are killed as a sacrifice. So if we are a living sacrifice, what does that mean? What is our sacrifice for God? Well, our sacrifice is not our death, but our life. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we do, we present to God for his use. A couple of months ago in our women's Bible study, we looked at Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, the one who anointed both Saul as well as King David in the book of 1 Samuel. In thanksgiving for God giving her a son, Hannah presented her son to God as a living sacrifice to serve as God would need him. So in the same way, we have been set apart to God in our baptism. He has claimed us as his own. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called," that we are to walk as God's people in this life, presenting ourselves to him for his use. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness." We are to present ourselves to God as his living sacrifice, serving him with what he has already given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So then, how is it that we glorify God in our bodies? The answer comes in our reading when Paul describes us in 12 verse 5 as being part of a single body, yet as individual members therein. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Don't gloss over this fact. When we talk about being a member of the church, this is what it means. When I was growing up, I was a member of the Boy Scouts. Well, technically still am a member of the Boy Scouts. I paid dues. I received benefits from it. But that's not what church membership is about. Membership in a group like that is all about what I receive from being part of the group. How, on the flip side, I am a member of the church in the same way that my finger is a member of my body. It's inextricably linked. Church membership is not about paying dues or about what we receive from the membership. Church membership is instead about being a part of a body, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So as members of the body of Christ, we all have been given different gifts, different abilities, different roles to fulfill with these gifts. Paul gives us a few examples in verses 6 through 8. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in other words, speaking God's word to God's people, then in proportion to our faith. If service, that is, fulfilling the needs of God's people physically, such as the rummage sale last week, then in our serving. The one who teaches, explaining the faith to those who wish to learn in his teaching. The one who exhorts, that is, encouraging God's people to be God's people in his exhortation. The one who contributes, giving of what God has given to you for God's service, in generosity, the one who leads, giving vision and goals to God's people with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, helping those in need with cheerfulness. There are so many different ways that we can use the gifts that we have given to serve God in the church. If you are gifted as a teacher, then you can use your gift to teach in Sunday school or other youth activities or even in home Bible study. And if you think, oh, I don't have any of these listed gifts, then, and I can't serve the church, do not be discouraged. There are so many more spiritual gifts which God has given to his people and which we can use in his service. Any gift or talent that you have, if and when it is used to serve others, it is a spiritual gift. Are you gifted in hospitality? And you can open your home to share time with others as an opportunity to share God's love with people who need to experience it. Are you gifted with music? You can use that gift, whatever the musical gift, to glorify God and beautify our worship in band or choir, in leading music for services, and so many other ways. Are you gifted in listening and praying? Then you can become part of our Stephen ministry team to share those gifts with people who are in need. Even if you don't know what your gifts may be, or if you don't think you have the gifts to do what you want to do, you can still find a way to serve. After all, so often, God lays a mission or opportunity in front of us, knowing that we aren't ready, in order to push us forward into becoming the servant that he has already called us to be. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of a life lived toward God, blessing God's people, encouraging one another, using the gifts that God himself has given us to serve him. But ultimately, what makes our sacrifice valuable is not the sacrifice itself. The service and worship that we render to God, that's not what makes it valuable. No, what makes our sacrifice valuable is the one to whom it is offered, the one who has provided so much more than we could ever hope or deserve. The one who has offered the greater sacrifice for us, his own son given into death to make us worthy, living sacrifices acceptable to him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.